The text for the sermon this morning is found in Exodus chapter 30, the 30th chapter of Exodus. And I would like to read the first 10 verses. Exodus chapter 30. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the 2 corners thereof upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour your drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. No sacrifice was to be offered upon this little golden altar of any kind, except once a year when Aaron would come in to make atonement into the holiest of all. He would anoint with blood the horns of this altar to sanctify it. Too often, the lengthy descriptions in the Bible of the tabernacle, its furnishings, of the priestly garments, and of all the services that God prescribed for his worship in that time, so often it seems to us as uninteresting, even laborious reading at times. And yet, in the description of this altar this morning is among the most precious truths of God in the Holy Scripture. For here in this passage, the Lord requires of Aaron that there be an altar of incense, or as it's called in other places of the Bible, a golden altar. And I'd like to say a word in the first place this morning about the general meaning of that golden altar. It is very clear from the whole Word of God that that golden altar symbolized the centrality of prayer in the lives of the people of God. That golden altar on which incense was burned was symbolic of the prayers of God's people. Now, there were other furnishings in the holy place. We will talk about them shortly. The golden candlestick, the table of showbread. But this morning we're going to say a word about the golden altar, the altar of incense. Each of these other furnishings symbolize something. The candlestick, the golden candlestick, you may remember from our studies in the book of Zechariah, represented the calling of the people of God to be a light shining in this dark world that is dominated by ignorance of God and of His truth and of His salvation and of that eternal life that belongs only to God, as we sang this morning. The table of showbread was also in the holy place. And there were two rows of bread that were to be laid out once a week on the Sabbath day. And that bread represented the fact that God's people were to be nourished by spiritual bread, even the bread of God come down from heaven. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of God come down from heaven. It was a message. It was not bread for God, but it was represented the bread, the spiritual bread, by which God's people are ever fed. And we may see all kinds of symbolical meaning in that, where Jesus takes the bread the night that he was betrayed, and he breaks it and gives it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. But the golden altar that we read about in these verses speaks about the calling of God's people to be a people of prayer. A people of prayer. This is very clear in many places in Scripture. But in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, when the 7th seal is opened there in that 8th chapter, we read in verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, of course, the tabernacle has been done away with. It is no more, but there is a holy place in heaven, the holiest of all. And there is an altar there, and it is golden. And we see the prayers of the saints are being offered as incense before God, a clear reference to the golden altar of Exodus chapter 30 and other places. God's people are called to be a people of prayer. The Scripture says, pray without ceasing. The Apostle Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer and supplication. Prayer is a general term for worship, for communion with God, for pouring out of the heart to Him. Prayer is perhaps the most essential part of the Christian's armor, because we read in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always. I read that verse exactly. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. That is continuing, just as that incense rose continually before God. 24 hours a day, that incense went up in the holy place. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints, to pray for all of those in need. And that's why we pray for God's people all over the world, and especially those going through trials, and often great trials indeed. We're to watch in prayer, to be alert in prayer, to be always in prayer. God's people are to be a people of prayer. The temple of God that replaced the tabernacle is said by Solomon to be a house of prayer for all people, for all nations. The church is a place of prayer. Perhaps one of the leading Hebrew words translated psalm is a word that means a prayer that is meant to be sung. The book of Psalms is really a prayer book and meter where God's people are to be praying as they sing. The Savior continued long in prayer. He rose a great while before day to pray. He spent much time in prayer. God's people are to be a praying people, and their prayers should continually rise up to God. Now that's the general meaning of the altar of incense, or the golden altar. It's just a small altar, cubit by cubit square. That's about a foot and a half by a foot and a half. And it was 2 cubits high, which would be only about 3 feet from the ground. But a beautiful altar, all of gold. And there Aaron burned incense every morning and every evening before the Lord. Now the placement of this altar is particularly noteworthy. And it is perhaps the most important thing to be noticed. If you'll look in verse 6 there of chapter 30, thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. In other words, this altar was placed just before the veil that entered into the holiest of all, where God would meet with his people, that place where the Shekinah, or the dwelling glory, was manifested. It was there that this altar was placed. It was there that this altar that represented the prayers of God's people before his very presence. Now, the other furnishings that we mentioned earlier, the golden candlestick was to one side on the south of the holy place. And then there was a table of showbread that was on the opposite end of the holy place. But this third piece was just in front of the veil leading to the Holy of Holies. And that shows the centrality of prayer in the lives of the people of God. Prayer is also the way into the holiest of all, into the Holy of Holies, into that place which is the very throne room of God, because we know from the testimony of the whole book of Hebrews that everything in that ancient tabernacle was a picture, a representation of things in heaven. Of the holy place in heaven, of the holiest of all, of the throne of God. And it is to that throne that Christ, having suffered for our sins and risen again from the dead, that he ascended into that throne room on high. Peter tells us in his first epistle, the third chapter, verse 21, speaking there of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and who is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. The glorious ascension of Jesus Christ and his being invested by God with supreme authority over all things in heaven and all things on earth, no matter what men may do. Christ is Lord of all. He's the Prince of the kings of the earth. He is there in the midst of the throne, or at the right hand of God. And it is by him that we enter into the holiest of God. Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 that by his blood, he has consecrated a new and living way into the holiest of all through the veil of his flesh. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, I believe it is. It is by prayer that a soul enters the throne room of God to speak with him. That is why this altar of incense is just before the presence. The veil that is by the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. God meets with his people there, and we meet with him as we come before him in prayer. And prayer is not just verbiage before God. To recite something in a liturgy is not prayer. Prayer is the engaging of the soul to God. It is, as the Shorter Catechism says, it is the offering up of our desires to God with thanksgiving and praise. It is communion with heaven. It is the lifeblood of the child of God. It is where the true Christian life begins, in prayer. The soul that was once dead to God, the soul that could go for hours on end without prayer or without much serious thought of God, is convinced of his sin and misery and guiltiness. And by the Spirit of God, he is made alive, and he begins to speak to God. Lord, I'm sinful, I'm weak, I'm full of evil and trouble. Reach down in thy mercy and save me for Jesus' sake. And that prayer, like incense, begins to arise for the first time in that person's life. And not only so, but prayer is the way this life, this communion with God, is continued. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, God promises Abraham, I will be a God to you. That is the heart of the covenant of grace. Not I will do this and that for you, although these things are certainly true. But God gives himself in covenant love to men, to be enjoyed by him. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we enjoy God in prayer. It is impossible to commune with God without prayer, without speaking to him, without the pouring out of the heart to him, casting all your care upon him, all your troubles, adoring him, praising him. Prayer is the way into the holiest of all. And that's why this golden altar was placed right there before the veil into the holiest of all. And it is into that place that Christ has entered. Hebrews 10, again, this verse I mentioned, I'll read it exactly. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's how salvation begins. It is prayer from the soul, from the depths of the heart, entering into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, into his throne room on the warrant of Christ's shed blood. As I have no other reason to be here or to expect any good, for all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's how the life of God begins in the soul. And it is only the Holy Spirit of God that can bring that about. Oh, you can have formal religion without that. But to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus is the work of God's Spirit. But how do we enter that place? By a new and living way. How do we get through that veil? By a new and living way, which he, that is Jesus, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's the message of the golden altar. Now, having spoken generally about the meaning of the golden altar and its placement right smack dab in front of the veil, the passageway into the holiest place on earth, into the holiest place in heaven. Think for a moment about the meaning of the incense. The incense. Aaron was to burn incense upon that altar. Sweet incense. What does that tell you? He shall burn upon it continually. In the evening, when he went in to light the lamps and the golden candlestick, he was to burn incense, and every morning, fresh incense to be burned on that altar. This incense was absolutely unique. There was to be no variation in its composition, no strange incense thereon. And if you go a little bit further in chapter 30, over down to verse 34, we'll read a little bit more about this incense. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices, with pure frankincense of each, shall there be like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy, and beat some of it into powder, very fine, and burn it there on that altar before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. Prayer is a meeting with God. Prayer is not mumbling something that somebody told you to mumble. Prayer is the crying out of your soul to God in the holiest of all, meeting with him, communing with him. But those prayers represented by the incense are sweet to God, the prayers of his people. Now, I don't know what stacte and onycha and galbanum, I don't know what these are, but it must have been a beautiful, sweet smell mingled with frankincense. And God goes on to say, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be even cut off from his people. It was never to be duplicated. And I'll tell you, the prayers of God's people that are sent up in faith to him cannot be duplicated. They are precious in the sight of God. The church's prayers are precious to God. Even though we're just a handful of people here this morning, the prayers that we offer for his people all over the world, and our praises and sacrifices, however weak and imperfect, it is a sweet smell to God. It is like a sweet smell. He delights in it. The church's prayers and your own individual prayers to God are sweet to him. Now, it may not seem so. And that's the whole point of this message this morning. Because perhaps your prayers are full of struggle. Is it not so from time to time? When they seem like dead weight, when the heavens seem as brass, when your prayers seem to be going nowhere and all you can do is wonder, where is God? Is he hearing? And you groan in prayer. Prayer is a work of the soul, and it becomes a work so often because we are unable to pray. By nature, we don't pray. We are averse to prayer and communion. And so often the believer must force himself to pray and call upon God and reach out through the darkness. And even though the heavens may seem at times as brass, and your prayers seem to be going nowhere, they are like that sweet incense to God. He delights in it. Even in those groans and struggles, when you can hardly say a word. Sometimes prayers go unanswered. Some of you have prayed for some things for years, and you've seen no answer to your prayer. Sometimes the believer says deep within his soul, has God forgotten to be gracious? In the language of Psalm 77, is his mercy clean gone forever, that he never seems to answer my prayers? but I want you to think every time you feel that way of this golden altar with that sweet incense that was never to be duplicated anywhere among God's people, rising up before God, that He delights in your prayers. Yes, at times it may seem that God is not hearing our prayers. At the beginning of this message, we talked about the seventh seal being opened. And we have a picture of the throne of God and that golden altar and the censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And what do you think these prayers are? Well, I can tell you from what followed. These are the prayers of the saints that pray for God to awaken the world, to manifest His glory in a world that knows Him not, and to relieve His people of the persecution that they suffer from the hands of wicked men. And many of these early Christians never saw the answer to those prayers. In fact, once, after 11 emperors, they thought the empire was disintegrating and falling to pieces, and little did they know that 200 years of persecution lay ahead. And so their prayers kept rising up to God, but now at length their prayers are heard, and the angel took the censer, verse 5, and filled it with fire from off the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And with every trumpet, terrible things happen in the earth. In answer to the prayers of the saints, they're said to be under the altar of God, and they cry even there, "How long, O Lord, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" These are souls perfected in holiness, and they see not as we do upon the earth, but as those perfected who see eye to eye with God. But when on earth the saints thought their prayers were not being heard, they were just stored up for that time when God would answer them in wonderful ways. So don't be discouraged, Christian, if it seems like your prayers are unanswered. It's just a matter of time. God hears those prayers, and He will surely answer. And so I say to you this morning, faint not in your prayers. Let your prayers be like that incense rising continually up before God. The scripture says, pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Watch unto prayer. Don't give up. You may be faltering. Your prayers may seem to be going nowhere. And sometimes you may pray and arise from prayer and wonder, what is the meaning of it all? My heart has been a piece of stone. All I've done is groan in prayer, seeking to rise up to His throne room. But you see, those prayers are sweet to God. Prayer is a work of the soul. Even our Savior, who was holy and harmless and undefiled, is said to have prayed to His Father with strong crying and tears. And if you don't know what that is, maybe you've never really prayed. If you've reached out to God, and yet He seems not to answer. Oh, there are times when God melts the soul with a sense of His presence. That's a taste of heaven on earth. But there are other times, and many times, when the soul cries out to God and feels not His presence. Your prayers, even those that seem not to be answered, or at least not yet, don't grow weary, because those prayers are sweet. Don't pray so much that God will immediately answer those prayers, but pray because it is a sweet savor to God. Just being there upon your knees and crying out to Him is sweet to God. He delights in it. That's the meaning of this golden altar. I don't know how many times Joseph prayed those years in prison awaiting deliverance that seemed never to come. But you know, being a godly person, he must have prayed. He must have groaned in prayer. He must have wondered why God doesn't answer. But those prayers all along were sweet to an infinite, eternal, and holy God. Isn't it amazing that the God that created the universe, who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, who is incomprehensible, who spoke the worlds into being, that he listens to and delights in the groans of his people on earth? And if your chief end is to glorify God, what can you do better than to pray, even though you seem to be making little headway in prayer? Be faithful, be constant in prayer. So faint not in your prayers, and pray on, and continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. There's a tendency to slack off after a season of darkness, and to wonder, well, what profit is there if I pray? Nothing seems to happen, and I'm not getting through to God. And so there's always the temptation to back off and to say, well, I'll watch television instead of spending a half hour with God in prayer, whatever it may be. Pray on, Christian. Pray on, even when all seems dark. Our Savior told a parable about a man, a judge, who feared not God. He didn't fear people. He was a judge. And there was a widow that had some kind of a case, some complaint against someone. And she came to him and said, avenge me of mine adversary. It's called the parable of the importunate widow. She continued to call upon that judge to do something about her case. And the scripture says, the judge finally says, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, said, hear what the unjust judge said. I will avenge her. I will take her case. I will judge because she bothers me to death. She wearies me by her continual coming. And the Lord Jesus says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Will God not at length answer their prayers? And you know what? In the meantime, those prayers are sweet to him. If for no other reason, pray, because God delights in your groans, in your efforts, in the pouring out of your soul to him, if it's sincere. Just to mutter something in vain is not prayer. Many ask for things just to consume it upon their lusts, but the longing of the soul for God himself expressed in prayer and praying for those things that are agreeable to his will are always heard and delightful to God. I would like to say a word this morning to those that may be seeking the Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you feel like your seeking is going nowhere. You meditate, you read, you may study, but it seems like nothing is really happening. What you need to do is enter the holiest of all, because that way has been opened up into the very throne room of God. And when you come by the blood of Jesus, you will be received into the holiest of all. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me," and where is Jesus? He's not a spirit floating around in the sky. He has a body like yours. He is the God-man. And we read from Peter this morning, he has gone into heaven, a place within the physical universe, heaven, where the throne room of God is, and the multitude of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect, and Christ in the midst of that throne, or at the right hand of God. He receiveth sinners. He casts none away. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you talked to God about your soul? In plain speaking, in sincerity, it may be the one thing needful. I know that no one who ever entered through that veil, which is Christ's own flesh, that he consecrated that way into the holiest of all, those prayers are heard, none are turned away. Lord, I'm weary. Lord, I'm sinful and weak and perishing. Have mercy upon me. Here is a way that Christ has consecrated. What a wonderful thing it is. The only reason men are not saved and women is because they do not come to Christ. That's it, in a nutshell. Though the Lord says, "Come unto me," those that are given to him by the Father will come. They will be drawn to the Savior, to the throne of God, where this wonderful life begins. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? We thank thee, O God of heaven, for the golden altar of incense, for this encouragement to pray on, that our prayers, so feeble and struggling, which so often seem impoverished as to not be worthy of any consideration at all, yet are we not taught here that they are like sweet incense? For the groans of our hearts are read by the Spirit of God. In fact, thou dost tell us that these groans within us are the motions of thy spirits in our hearts. And thou knowest the mind of the Spirit, that he makes intercession within us according to the will of God. Suffer us not to back off in prayer when they seem to be going nowhere. Help us to glorify thee when the grace of devotion is withheld and we struggle. To love thee when we don't feel thy presence near. To persevere in prayer and glorify thy holy name. And make us ever confident that at length our prayers are heard, as the prayers that were all offered in heaven of the prayers of all saints there in the opening of the seventh seal, and in answer great judgments come upon earth, and hasten those times and the answers to the prayers of all saints, and hasten that time when thy people will be saved to sin no more, and all shall be full of light and glory forevermore, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.